afternoon, friend. Good night in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank thee this afternoon most of all that we know that thou art our Father and we are thy children. We thank thee for the witness of thy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and that we are heirs to thy kingdom. Therefore, you have given us instructions as to our responsibility in thy household. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that thou, with the eternal power of thy eternal existence, can bring all things to fruition which you have determined and which you have planned. And thus we are thankful for this sure word of prophecy. We are thankful for every word that came forth from thy mouth has been preserved unto us throughout the course of time. We are most happy for the continued revelation of thy Spirit which bears witness with thy children, which moves upon thy ministry and moves out upon thy people to cause them to know thy will and thy purposes through each and every crisis. Recognizing that there is no condition that has befallen thy household, and there is no situation that taketh place in the earth that is new unto thee, that there is no surprise in thy omniscience, nor should there be surprise among thy children guided by thy Spirit. We thank thee, our Father, for these prophecies and for these revelations which are contained in thy word. We thank thee for its assurance concerning the outcome of these events, and pray that you will grant unto our minds the expanded scope of thinking within this physical veil in which we dwell, that we might know the fullness of that revelation which was known unto us from the foundation of the world, and is now being made known unto us by the renewing of our minds. Praying, our Father, that in our meditation we shall recognize our responsibility to the hour in which we live, that we shall work with more coordinated realization of the occupancy which was our charge, and of the development of thy kingdom. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray for the expanded vision which thy Spirit can give, a synchronization of our thoughts and our minds with thee, and an ever-present recognition of thy abiding presence which reaches throughout all time and ages, because you are with us as that presence of Spirit which you have assured. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask. Starting this afternoon, talking about the Christian's responsibility in the day of the Lord. The full realization that we are arriving and we are historically participating in events and conditions that are related to that day. Last Sunday afternoon, we spoke to you about the return of Christ, recognizing that a great number of messages throughout all time have been brought from time to time upon the return of Christ. And that we were not interested in merely views created as church doctrine by individual denominations. We were only concerned with what Jesus had taught and what the Bible declared out of his mouth concerning that eminent pattern of history. We discover these words, and as Jesus imparted it to his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, if I go away, I come again. And that's assurance enough with all the other patterns of record and history by which we introduce to you out of the mouth of each one of the apostles, out of the testimony of revelation, and out of the background of prophecy. One of the things which we cite to you and wish to again cite to you as a foundation, as we think, is the fact that we have been taught to pray from the beginning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Very, very basically, this kingdom is the most important thing that you and I as heirs of this kingdom can be interested in. It's most significantly important that we understand that the whole theme of this book is the theme of the establishing of that kingdom and the historical genealogy and background from the Adamic birth until this hour of a race of the people with whom God intended to bring this into being. The fact that this book is dedicated to a process of history and revelation, and that it is the record and the history of your race, is one of the important things that you can understand. As the children of the Most High God, transplanted from heaven to earth, and now established in a course of time and history and destiny, it's significant that we know what we are to think and do in this day in which we now live. It's a fortunate thing for us that we don't have a gospel and a message that was consummated several thousand years ago and has no application for our time. None of you have yet outreached the perimeter of the prophecies contained in these bound books. For in this Bible, in its 66 books, are still prophecies in history not yet fulfilled, and there are vast numbers of areas of inspiration that were repudiated at Nicaea by ecclesiasticism that still contain prose that reach out into the ages to come, such as some of the great prophecies of the prophet Enoch and some of the revelations bestowed even back in the days of Seth. Significantly, however, it is important for us to know concerning the pattern of kingdom that this isn't just a spiritualization of the idea of the administration of God over the minds and thoughts of men in a rather unrealistic area as far as the earth is concerned. The other day, I listened to a clergyman expounding over the air to the listeners concerning the fact that since this world was not his home, that the only important thing was the areas of heaven from whence he was assured he was going to go if he behaved himself. But I know that this clergyman didn't know that he came from there to begin with, and he was a stranger and pilgrim in the earth when he arrived. He didn't know that, but he was very much interested in going there. Now, there isn't any question about the fact that he thought that he was most orthodox in saying that the only purpose that a Christian has in living is to get ready to die and go to heaven. And I want you to know, at no time is your purpose to get ready to die. Amen. I want you to know we weren't placed here to get ready to die. We were placed here to carry out a responsible objective for the Father, which was occupation in the earth. I want you to recognize that when God talked about establishing a kingdom, that the kingdom was very literal, that the kingdom relates to administration, it relates to throne, it relates to areas of government, and it was intended to be understood that way. I want to point out to you that all of the covenants and promises of God that have related to the establishment of His kingdom in earth are intended covenants and promises, are permanent, and none of these covenants and promises were to be spiritualized away at any time. We understand why a great number of people would be willing in our time to spiritualize away a great number of the covenants and promises as they see them reiterated over and over again from the Old Testament to the New. Because they're operating under a mistaken illusion today that the Jews are the people of the Old Testament and the people of the book to whom these promises and covenants were made. And under this illusion, knowing how they have acted towards Christ, knowing how evil they have been in all the history of their generations, they cannot fit this into the Bible, and so they want to eliminate the physical area of an occupying kingdom that would be tied to these people. Now, to some extent, we can understand and appreciate their dilemma. But when one knows the background of this book and the anthropology of the earth and also the ethnic history of the Adamic race, and when they have discovered the mighty truths which have been hidden, some of these are mysteries, now being made known unto you because God has determined that in these latter days knowledge was going to increase, the secret things were going to be revealed. In fact, in that place where ye were called not my people, Gentiles, goyim by the enemy, that shall be made known that ye are the children of the living God, the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heaven. You will discover under this pattern of revelation that it was determined of God that in this period of time in which you live, that the world was going to know that these nations of the Adamic race or the white race are the Israel of this book. I want you to know at no time is there any loophole through which Jewry can make penetration into this area, because they were not begotten into it and they have no capacities for its perception. Remembering the words of Jesus, who said, "You cannot hear my word because you can't understand my speech," though they both could have spoken fluent Hebrew, and both of them were speaking the Aramaic of the land of Palestine. And Jesus said, "You can't hear my word. You can't understand it." Why? Because the truths that he bore testimony to had to be spiritually evaluated. They had to form a picture in the wavelength of the mind of the receiver exactly like that which left the Father. And to do this, they had to be spirit of his spirit. They had to be life of his very life. And this is not true of Jewry. I point out to you also that significantly, too many individuals have only thought of the earth as something very, very temporary, and of God's purpose of the earth as something that was not nearly as important as what they were told they were to seek for, and that was entrance into the heavenlies. There isn't an individual in this room that could be barred from passing into the plane of spirit if something happened to this physical house he dwells in. It'd be totally impossible to bar you from passing into the plane of spirit. nor do not permit the superstitions which have been transferred from paganism into Christianity in early invasions of the Christian faith to make you think that there would be any other destiny to which your spirit would be capable of passing other than back into the presence of the Father from whence it had come. There are no perditions in which there are powers of darkness that can day hold the spirit of any son or daughter of God who passes out of this physical field. There has not, since the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, has there been any power at any time to even hold in bondage in any status of permanence the spirit of an individual who has left the physical body. That's why one of the great mysteries that we see consummated over here by the Apostle Paul's testimony tells us again concerning that which was wrought by Christ. And we are told here, therefore, let this be known unto you, according to the grace given to the measure of the gift of God, that when he ascended on high, he brought forth all that had been captive and captivity captive. Now he ascended, after all, so he first had descended into the innermost parts of the earth, and he that descended is the same one also that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things and all. And therefore, with that ascension and with that liberation of even the soul consciousness of the seeds of the sons of Adam, there does not remain, nor can there remain, a captivity by any Luciferian force or any satanic power over any one of the sons and daughters of God. I want you to know, therefore, that your major goal is not to find an entrance back into the heavens. Your major goal is to bring the force, power, influence, and concepts of heaven to earth. Your major responsibility is to transfer the wisdom and the knowledge which the Spirit of God bears witness to your spirit, and which your spirit was begotten in its frame and form to understand. In the beginning, the foundation of this cosmic order, you had already been begotten of the Spirit and were with the Father before the world was framed. And Paul tells you that you were blessed with all spiritual blessings with the Father before the world was framed. There were things which God promised to you and told you from the beginning. There were things which you saw, even as Job saw the creation, but he didn't remember it until God challenged him and said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And referred to the antiquity of his spirit being of ageless condition, whereas his body not yet being born in the physical world, yet he was there and beheld these things. The background of more ancient texts like the Alexandrian texts and some of the earlier texts bore in more clear voice than that of the translations of today the eternal capacities of the children of God to have witnessed with the Father the things that happened. It's of great significance, again, that in the promise of sending the wavelength of the Paraclete in the Greek, the very mind thinking of God upon his children, that he was going to bring all things to their remembrance. He was going to lead them to the knowledge of all truth because it would quicken their consciousness. And the Apostle Paul, told about the renewing of the mind, said that we were not to be conformed to the way the world thinks, but we were to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The reason why you're not to think like the world order is because you're not a part of the world order. You were not born as a part of the world order. You were born as the transference of celestial children from heaven to earth. You are not of this world any more than Christ was of this world, because Christ also was the very Lord from heaven, Father of its creation. But he was not, my friends, a relation to it as they who are born of such world orders. There is nothing wrong with the fact that an individual is born a Chinaman or an individual is born a Negro. They can't help the fact that they've arrived through the identity of these races, created in their original conditions, under different situations than their fallen state has now released them and brought them into. With this realization, therefore, we are not against people on the basis of their origins, but we are not a part of them because they are not, nor are we, related to them because we did not come out of that creation. We were a begotten offspring of the Most High, begotten in the Spirit and begotten in the earth. As such, therefore, we have a different relationship to the world. We were to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. That's why you were sent here. That's what you're doing here, to bring into reality the kingdom of the Most High God. Now we point out to you that since you are children of the kingdom, you are the seed of the kingdom. You are children of the eternal. And because of that, this book relates to you and the propositions of covenant and promise that are here relate unto you.
The eventual development of all the nations of the world is dependent upon the activity that the children of the kingdom carry out and the manifestation of the presence of the Most High God in carrying that out in the earth. We point to you, therefore, that the kingdom is real. When we start talking about the fact that God made a covenant with a race, he reiterated it to its patriarchs, he unveiled great mysteries to men like Enoch and Job. The great spiritual power and mighty potential of this people was demonstrated in the earliest ages of your existence. And at the same time, we watch the covenants which God bestowed upon your race, the selection of Abraham in order to break up the mongolization strategy, and God selected this man and carried down through his generations a major part of his purpose, and out of the seed of Abraham, the seed actually of Seth, the seed of Adam, the seed of the Eternal One, he brought forth every white Christian nation that is today upon the face of the earth. But I want you to know that God made promises and covenants to these patriarchs. He meant them. When he established in the original city-states of this selected posterity, the throne, which was temporarily a symbol of administration of man under God, but was carried out to even greater perpetuity when David sat upon that throne. I want you to know that God made a statement about that throne. I would call your attention to it this afternoon over here in 1 Samuel. And this is what he said. He said, "Now therefore to Nathan his prophet, thou shalt say unto David, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I took thee from among the sheep, and from following the sheep as a shepherd, to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whither thou hast gone. I have cut off thy enemies out of thy sight. I have made thee a great name, and like unto the name of the greatest of all men of the earth. I also will appoint a place for my people Israel. I am going to plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. And neither shall in that day the children of wickedness afflict them as they have in the past time. And as this, since this time that I have also commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies. And also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy innermost being, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he committeth iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, what I want you to recognize is the covenant which the Father made with David. Because he was, of course, of the household and the race, and because of his selection to him, and because of the stimulation of his faith, the Most High declared, "I make this a permanent covenant concerning his posterity, concerning their dwelling in the earth." And when he spoke concerning Solomon, he said, "He shall build for me a house," and he built that temple. And he said, "If in his iniquities he's disobedient, I'm not going to break the covenant. I'll chastise him with men. I'll bring trouble upon him, because what he sows he will reap. But he's still my son. This is still the throne. This is still the household, because I got a purpose there." I want you to know that when he talked to David, who was in Jerusalem, and Nathan made this covenant, he said that he had a place also, that he was eventually going to, that he had appointed eventually for the inhabitation of his people Israel, where they were not going to be afflicted and taken into captivity, and which they would no longer have their own freedom. That day was going to be reached when they would be in another place, not there where they now were dwelling. And God spoke to David, he was in Jerusalem. I want you to know that Israel today is not in Jerusalem. What's down in Jerusalem is one of the biggest abortions politically of all time in history. This is Israel lie, and it is a lie from one end of the other. This is the mighty deception. These are the children of the Antichrist, and this is not Israel, but false Israel that's in Palestine today. I want you to know that God has caused the migrations after the captivities of the peoples of Israel. We know that they settled all over the map of Europe, and then God inspired some of them to go farther westward to this great and glorious land carved out of the wilderness, which prophecy also declared would come to pass. And we are well aware that with it also there has been to this country a gathering of some of Israel out of all of the tribes. Someone wrote me a letter the other day and said, Dr. Swift, is this British Israel? By no sense is this British Israel. British Israel is too restrictive. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, the average person talks about British Israel thinks the Anglo-Saxon people are all of Israel. There isn't any doubt the Anglo-Saxon people are the house of Joseph and of Israel. But I want you to know that every Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic person on the face of the earth is out of the seed of this house of Abraham and is Israel. Every Christian nation is Israel today. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And this wasn't some mental gymnastics. This was a literal statement concerning his people that God had a perpetual covenant with. And so when he talks about a kingdom, someone said, well, that's just a philosophic, idealistic concept of obedience in the mind to the will and the thinking of God, and that the greater reward of this kingdom you have to die to get. I want you to know that the rewards and the covenants and the promises work all the time. You don't have to die to appreciate God or to receive his blessings. You just got to wake up. Our problem today is we have too many people that are sound asleep that don't know how to thank God for what he's already done for them. The significant thing that lies before us in this hour was that God established the throne and called it his throne and re-identified the seed that was upon it as his sons, and he is their father. When we talk about this program of a throne and of a kingdom, it becomes a basic theme all through the scripture. It talks about a kingdom, an hour when eventually all of the nations of this world shall be ruled over by the half posterity of the Most High God, by Christian nations, and by the throne of the eternal in the earth. Now we point out to you, back in Isaiah, something that is easy to understand, or back in Luke. Here we listen to Jesus in the 19th chapter of Luke, and they heard these things. And he added and spake a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Someone said, what does this mean? Because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. When they talked about the kingdom of God, they meant the rising to power and the administrative rule of the people of God, the household of God, and the covenanted line of that kingdom over all the earth. And so the Messiah had come. Let us pause for one moment concerning again the identification of this messianic pattern. We turn over to the 9th chapter of Isaiah again, which talked to us about this child which was born and this son which was given unto us, that the government was going to be upon his shoulder, that his name was going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government in peace, there was to be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Now, this was very, very evidently in the mind of Isaiah, who spake by inspiration, that when God would be embodied in the earth, their messianic expectation, that he would identify himself with the race, he would come forth out of it as a child born, and yet be the eternal God and the everlasting Father. And that he was going to identify himself with the throne of his kingdom, which he had established. And that this kingdom was going to expand and grow, and eventually it was going to rule the earth, and it was going to be a permanent and visual kingdom. This was in the mind of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit put it there. Let's turn for a moment over to the book of Luke. Here in the book of Luke, where the angel Gabriel comes to talk to the Virgin Mary, it is a rather interesting thing concerning the declaration of God's purpose here. It's not only a complete what? Thou fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. This is the first chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm reading from the 30th verse. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yahshua, or Jesus in our English translation of the word. This means, by the very words of Isaiah, I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I, the eternal God, am thy Savior. Beside me there is none else. So therefore, the word to Mary is that this son that was to be born is Yahshua. Not only shall he be great, but he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Because Yahweh shall bestow upon this boy, this embodied vessel, the authority and power and the throne of David, whose genealogy and lineage he now identifies himself with. In this declaration it says, he shall bestow upon this embodied man that God is now here thus for me, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I think this is significant and important, that he's talking about a kingdom in the earth, the kingdom that was symbolized by the throne of David. David's throne is not in the sky. David's throne isn't in the Pleiades. David's throne isn't in Orion. And that day when God talked to Job and asked him where he was when he laid the foundations of the earth, he talked about the days of the creation when all the sons of God shouted for joy, the morning stars sang together in the pre-Luciferian revolution. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he tells Job in that pattern of revelation, I want you to remember that I have set the control and influences of the universe, the great bands of Orion, the great central center of all power in the Pleiades, the known center of all the island universes visible to our great telescopes, and all their circuits are related to the Pleiades, and all the elliptic forms of the oval cycles of every solar of the solar systems of the Milky Way are governed by Orion. So in all of this instances, the vastness of the universe, there was not a throne of David in the Pleiades, there was a throne of David in the earth. The covenant was made in the earth. The administration was made in the earth. So I point out to you that the kingdom of God, and when God outlines it, when God lays the blueprint for it, it's the best blueprint for the earth. The blueprint for the earth and the program which God had for it was the transference of his sons and daughters from heaven to earth, the establishment of their race, and then the development and selection of a household in this society, and the creation of an administration and of a government that, of which there would be no end. Now when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know what it means? It means that every last nation on the face of the earth is going to obey God. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth, even as it is in heaven, we mean that there's not going to be any force out of order, out of synchronization. We mean that the will of God, the law of God, and living in our righteous standard is going to exist from one end of the earth to the other, and that will include Africa and Asia. We mean the day will come when the administration shall go forth from the center of God's people to the ends of the earth for their benefit. And we don't mean that that makes them our brothers and our sisters. And it doesn't mean that we take them into the family. We're the heirs of the kingdom, and these are the areas we're going to reign over. Someone says, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? God has invested his own household in this earth in order to put it back in order. How much more grace do you want? Individuals say, we want them all transformed to sons and daughters of God. That's not the promise. I point out to you that one of the most important things and one of the biggest responsibilities a Christian has today is to seek out and know the will of God, the mind of God, the purposes of God on the earth, and help to carry it out. I want you to realize that in so doing, you will not always be considered orthodox. Orthodoxy is the accepted position of the various denominations of the Christian church. And they come in many shapes and forms and sizes. I can tell you today that it's pretty hard for a Methodist and a Baptist to reconcile their doctrine. The only thing they can come together on is that Jesus was the Christ. One wants to consign people in one direction under classifications of responsibilities and areas, and one is on the other side with another phase of doctrine, not only willing to accept the areas of grace, but at the same time, both of these denominations can miss great truths of the kingdom, and though I know clergy in both of these denominations that know great truths of the kingdom as well, what I want to point out to you, you can be in virtually every denomination and discover that they put a corner around a set of ideas, and they have shaped up a lot of other ideas and said, this is what God has said, and this is the purpose, and this is the plan. And if you do discover that God has a blueprint that was bigger than this, and you don't go along with all of these ideas, they get pretty cross with you. Now, we're not concerned today about the differences. We're concerned about the truth. We're concerned about every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we feel that it's the responsibility of a Christian to discover what hath God said. What has God promised? What is He working out in the earth? What's my relationship to this? It's far more important that your mind and your concepts be reconciled with the purposes of God than that they have the approval of any ecclesiastical hierarchy on the face of the earth. For God's working out something that's waking them up one at a time, and some of them in greater speed, and the great shock treatment God's going to give them before this thing is over is going to end up with one great faith, one Lord, one baptism, as the Holy Spirit of God wipes out the error and gives men a clear vision of what's going on. I'd like to see that happen tomorrow. We'd change Washington in 24 hours. A man said to me, "Well, Dr. Swift, the church isn't going to wake up and do it." Let me tell you something. The church don't wake up, nobody else will do it. You don't think you're going to get Satan's children to do it, do you? They're the ones that brought your trouble in. Someone says the church's program is not political. The church's responsibility is to proclaim the kingdom. It prays every day, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then doesn't think it has any responsibility to help bring it in? Let's go back to this passage in Luke. It was Jesus that, because He perceived that they thought that now He was the Messiah and He was here. You see, one thing about His disciples, they knew who He was. The Spirit brought this witness to them that this was the Messiah Isaiah had prophesied. This was the embodiment of God. They saw the miracles He performed. They saw the dead raised. They saw the wind and the waves still. Nobody could do these things except He be God. When they beheld all these situations, they said, "Well, at any moment now, He's going to proclaim the kingdom, and the kingdom's coming in." And when they thought about this, they thought about the universal rule over all the earth of the saints and the household and the peoples of the Most High God. So Jesus wanted them to understand that this was not going to come at this moment. The kingdom was in solution. It was forming. It was growing. The people were here. The dynasty was here. The throne was here. The peoples that would comprise the kingdom were here. But the actual hour of that administration was still a little bit away. So He explains in this parable about the Lord to whom the kingdom belonged and how He was going to take a journey. But He was still going to receive the kingdom. And therefore He entrusted certain responsibilities to His servants. That when He came back, He would take over the possession of the kingdom. And He was going to assume its administration just as He had declared, the same kingdom they were looking for. Now there happened to be certain citizens in these nations that they did not want the Lord to rule over them. We're unfortunately plagued with people called citizens in these United States that don't want Jesus Christ to rule over them. Someday we're going to learn how to deport them. Someone said, "No, our political life should never have any spiritual or religious foundation." One of these days, we're going to have a new Supreme Court, too. And we're going to rediscover that the very life and foundation of this nation is God and the life and the spirit of His revelation. But I'm going to tell you the day will come when every unassimilatable anti-Christ force is going to be deported out of these United States. But if we don't deport them, this is where they'll die. Someone said, "Oh, Dr. Swift, don't talk that way." All right, then let me read one verse. I suppose I should leave this out, but I'm going to throw it in anyhow for good measure. Over here in this 19th chapter of Luke, the Lord returns, calls His servants to account, and then He beholds this enemy that didn't want Him to reign over Him. And this is what it says in this 27th verse of the 19th chapter of Luke. "But those mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them here before me." Someone will be charging Christ with anti-Semitism, you know. Trouble is that there wasn't a Semite among them. They were not the descendants of Shem. They were not the household of the covenant. I just want to point this out because it demonstrates one thing, that Christ in the hour of His return is not going to put up with any of this revolutionary force today that's destroying or trying to destroy America and is seeking to tear up the nations of God's kingdom. So say, "Oh, it's a terrible thing to destroy them. It's better put them back in the orbit they came from than to leave them in the destructive area they are in now." I point out to you, however, that when Jesus was talking about a kingdom, He was talking about the fact that the final establishing of that kingdom with all its authority and power would be consummated in the hour of His return. But what were you and I supposed to do in the meantime? Jesus tells us about the fact that His servants do not know the exact moment when he shall re-enter, but he tells them a certain thing. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, will find watching, carrying out his instructions and doing the thing which he told them, and watching and expecting and looking for the return of their Lord. Therefore, he says, be ye therefore ready, for this embodiment of God, God in the flesh, cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now I point out to you that in the course of this same declaration, back in the declaration of the 12th chapter of Luke, you have certain instructions that were given to you, or rather in the 19th chapter. He said, therefore, that when the Lord of the kingdom went away, who was going to come back and possess the kingdom, he said to those that were his household, you occupy till I get back. You occupy till I come. You know what occupation is? You get a Webster dictionary and look it up. It means to take possession of. So God told you, as a people, as a race, as a church, as members of his household, and as obedient to his instructions, you take possession of the earth till I get back. Well, we've made several pretty good stabs at that. You're living in an hour when it looks as though the areas where we did take possession and did occupy and did see progress is being pushed into reverse. Why? Because the world government of the world order, of the international planners, of New Frontier and New Deal and world government and United Nations and all of these things are trying to tell us today to get out of the places we've developed and let their pagan one world system take our place. I listened to a clergyman who was speaking on television. And he said, we can be most thankful today that the world is evolving into a better world than it was in the days of our forefathers, because now everybody is becoming responsible about everybody else's business to see that everybody's taken care of. And he says, the United Nations in our day is the greatest demonstration of Christian development in our time. Why, this poor man doesn't know the difference between Christ and Antichrist. This is the very thing that we were warned about and John, the book of Revelation, was told to observe. This is the world government that joins light and darkness, the temples of God, the temple of idols. This is the kind of government that takes away your liberty and your power because you're outvoted and outnumbered by those influenced by Satan's children. To show you, my friends, that in understanding our responsibility, don't overlook that when it talked about a kingdom, that it meant Christ, and when it eventually reigning over that kingdom, and it was made up of peoples that were already here and nations that were in formation. I want you to know that all of the forces of spirit were also concentrated upon this area of development. You go back into Isaiah. Isaiah makes a proclamation concerning his purpose. And one of the things which I see pointed out here is concerning none other than Elijah the prophet. And be so, he says, I send my messenger. Now what's this messenger going to do? This messenger is going to proclaim the development and the proximity of the kingdom. And it says, therefore, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You remember in the days of the ministry of John the Baptist? Malachi, you know, in the last chapter of the book of Malachi, said before the day of the Lord, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. He's going to say, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah says the same thing. Over here in the book of Matthew, you'll discover that in the ministry of John the Baptist, one of the first things John the Baptist did was start to preach, came out of the wilderness and preached, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make his paths straight. Now, John the Baptist was an unusual person. John the Baptist, you know, was crying out proclamations as a baby before most babies can talk. John the Baptist was the miracle child whose prophecy was given to his father concerning his birth and his name. But also he was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah and Malachi, of one that would proclaim that this embodied, born individual was the proper king of the kingdom, and that this was Yahweh, and get ready to prepare the way for the kingdom of our God.
You know, Jesus made a statement concerning this over in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. He said, when you went out in the wilderness, what did you go out to see? When you went out to see this man, John the Baptist, did you just go out to see a man dressed in skins and talking? I want to tell you something, Jesus said. There was never a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He says, you wouldn't understand this, but I'll tell you who this fellow is. This is Elijah that was forced to come. That's who he is. Never has it ever happened before. This was a man taken up into the heavens and sent back that embodied he might proclaim and unveil the mysteries of the kingdom of God in the earth, and that Christ was the King of the kingdom, the Yahweh, the eternal God, as Yahshua, as Jesus, here on earth to establish his kingdom, to take the throne of David. Jesus one day said to some of his critics, how is it that you say the Messiah shall be the son of David, but David in his day called him his Lord and God? And this they didn't know how to answer, because the Messiah that was the son of David was the very God out of whom David's line had been begotten. And this was the miracle of his birth. Significantly, therefore, the whole background of prophecy was related to the recognition of the fact that God's kingdom was being transferred. He sent down the children that were his heirs and would make up the structure of its government, and then he established the throne and called it his throne, and then he promised that he would take that throne and dwell among his people, and that he would share its administration with those nations that were his household over all the earth. Now there is no way for a Christian today to carry out his responsibilities unless he works towards, supports, and thinks in relationship to this furnished design of God's work, which is the establishment of that kingdom in the earth. Or you say, all we got to do is recognize Christ. Well, anybody that doesn't recognize his Father, anyone that doesn't know his Father is in a sad state. One of the first things you got to know is who God is and who you are. The second thing, you got to find out what you're doing here. If the Father sent you out to do something, you better find out what he sent you out to do. I want you to know that you were sent here to take over the world. You were sent here to bring in righteousness and rule. You say, well, suppose they don't accept conversion. Then they're supposed to get administration whether they accept conversion or not. You know, you're going to have a mighty hard job converting pagans into children of God. All you're ever going to do is convert pagans from worshiping the doctrines of darkness and superstition into worshipers of the right God, and that's the best day they've ever known. You know why people are in darkness and fear and superstition? You know why the terrible tyranny that follows pagan India and the steppes of Asia? Why the terrible fears and darkness that follows the natives of Africa, wherever the witch doctors rule? Because they worship devils. They admit they worship devils. They worship the devils of the blue sky, of the trees of the earth, and then they have great grotesque concepts of these devils. You just look at some of the gods and the peculiar gargoyle grotesque forces they worship. And you look to the declarations of their own testimony, to what they impute to these gods. You know, people never become any greater than their concept of God. And these people have gods who would torture them, who would give them unusual and intense pain, who would do everything mean and fiendish to them, from the devouring of their children to the destruction and enslavement of their society. Gods whose practices have been thus proclaimed that involve immorality, corruption, degeneration, confiscation of even their very livelihood. These are their concepts. And they have produced a people in fear and superstition who pour into the priesthoods of these pagan gods almost all the wealth of their production and hold themselves in permanent poverty. Their practices are immoral and corrupt, and they are have-not nations because they have no vision from the God of wisdom and truth. They worship the darkness. They worship the devils. And the resulting situation is self-evident in the byproduct of it. And their attitude towards other people are like the attitudes of their gods towards them. That's why in their fiendish background, all they design to do is confiscate, kill, destroy, and they never have the vision of production. We point out to you that the difference in your race is that your background is a history of the knowledge of God, to whom you can say, our Father, which art in heaven. Of course, there are some people that have attributed a lot of fiendish things to him that they inherited from the pagans that sowed it into the early church to try to destroy it.
all the errors that we have and all the perditions and all the flaming torture chambers that make up the purgatories and all the other patterns of thinking and traditions were sowed in there as the pagans tried to contemn the doctrines of the church. But the nature of our God is one of love and one of greatness, one of vision, one of knowledge, one to whom you can have respect and whom you can love, and you reach for the heights of attaining the status and the character of your Father. That's why Christian civilization moves with vision, moves with spirit. The difference is in our God. The reason why we are blessed and God continues to bless us is because He is our Father and He's made covenants and promises concerning this. He also has made promises to people that will serve Him, people that will turn from paganism and worship Him. And He said, "Ye are my witnesses, not only here in Jerusalem, but to the uttermost parts of the earth." To what? That I am God, that I've been in earth embodied and I'm going to come back, but that I'm God and I want that rule. It's your responsibility to bear witness to this time. Now, one of the great troubles of our day is that we have gone out all over the world in the past and we have helped people of every race and every color and every background. And we have sought to teach them truth and expand civilization and culture. Today, the trend of Antichrist is to reverse all this. But in those days when we went out, we established the flag and a missionary school at the same time. We went out and we started to develop and create agriculture and we started to create industry. But there we had a proclamation as to who the right God was. We might have had the theology mixed up, but we did proclaim who the right God was. We didn't let anybody eat up the missionaries if we could help it, because we had some warriors of the kingdom right there too. Someone said, "Is that right?" That's right. Occupy. Some people think occupy until I come is to be at church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon. Now, we're not trying to discourage you about being in church, but we want you to know that occupation is more than assembling yourselves together. Occupation is going out from that assembly center to occupy the earth, to proclaim the doctrine and the declarations of the things which God hath willed in purpose. There were days when those of our great nation would use its strength to protect those that went to the corners of the earth to carry out the message of truth. We point out to you then in our own time that we today say we want to bring the world to a better standard of living and better human relations, so we're going to send out the Peace Corps. So we take our young people trained in our colleges, proficient in a great number of the areas of the technologies of our society, and we send them out into the raw earth. But this is what we tell them. Now, when you go there, you're not to mention your God. You're not to affront these people with any suggestion that these devils they worship or these superstitious monsters are not right. You're supposed to bow before their judge. You're supposed to acknowledge their areas of religion. You're supposed to show respect to their pagan God. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that brings judgment on a nation. The first place, I don't have to show respect to any devil anywhere on the face of the earth because some man's fool enough to worship it. I want you to know that God has never organized a program of coexistence with error. You are the standard bearers of a kingdom and of a truth. Don't ever separate from that. I have here a little demonstration of what's happened in this character of America. Justice William Douglas of the Supreme Court, don't expect too much of him, out of 107 cases on communism and subversion, he voted 97 times for the Communist Party position, so don't expect much of him. He's still on the Supreme Court. But this was carried in major newspapers and magazines. He said, "There is a danger in thinking that American ideas of liberty and justice and equality necessarily must go along with the export of American goods." It might have been true at one time, but now it's just an ideological error. There's nothing ideological about a Jeep, a tractor, or a cement plant. The man who can read an instruction book can use them just as well under the Communist Manifesto as under any other standard. You therefore don't have to export American ideas with American goods. He says perhaps the best place to start would be that we better start studying languages in our colleges, all of them. 56% of the American high schools don't, and colleges do not teach foreign languages. 56%. Well, I think that's a pretty good idea. Maybe we better stop teaching foreign languages if we're going to end up like the new world frontier is planning for us.
The only languages you better learn are white race languages,
so you can cooperate more completely in the battle era with the rest of your race.
Now listen to this. I think that our goal should be the turning out of 100,000 students who can talk Chinese, think like Chinese, and think according to Chinese standards.
Well, I don't think so. I don't see anywhere the thinking of China has helped anybody.
Who wants 100,000 college graduates thinking like a bunch of Chinamen? You might have a Shaolin Lei and a General Mao pretty soon. Bad enough to have Kennedy. Then our justice tells us something else. He said, I wish we had 100,000 Americans that could think like Benzelvillians. He said, I don't know any way in which we're going to expand knowledge and culture and understand the great knowledge and culture of all other peoples and all the communities of the world so that we can interpret their societies unless we gain communication by learning to think like they do.
We come all down to this common standard level. It's common, all right.
Now, when you got a justice on the Supreme Court that wants to see you export America's wealth, wants to see you export America's goods, but he says, get the idea out of your head that you've got to export American ideas.
Let me tell you something. Where they don't want American ideas, they shouldn't get American food.
If they don't like that, let them plant their own corn. Try working for a change. Your responsibility is not to carry the world on your shoulders. Your responsibility isn't to support the world and stay silent about your God. Your responsibility is to carry the message of your God to the ends of the earth. And when you teach people what to do, and when you assist them in supporting themselves, you show them that the greatness of your society comes from the worship of God, who's not a God who's a tyrant and not a God of viciousness, but a God of light, knowledge, wisdom, and love.
But if you can't bear testimony to truth, then don't put the labor to the error. It's a Christian's responsibility to think in terms of coming events. See, you have something in possession that a materialist that doesn't know this book doesn't know anything about. They don't know that this program of evil is not going to go very far. They don't know that this whole United Nations program is going to end in the biggest war the world's ever seen.
A lot of people say, well, maybe we should avoid it. No, we shouldn't avoid the inevitable. We should learn to win it. Instead of disarming America, America better put everybody to work getting ready for what's about to happen. It is the responsibility of the Christian to oppose peace conferences with the devil in which we surrender our defensive abilities. Instead of praying for peace with Russia based on the surrender of our weapons, let us pray for the abolition of world communism and the raising of the standards of Christ's kingdom. Let us be willing to march to make it true, as well as pray and preach to bring it in. And let us anticipate in the hour of our need that God has said that I will supply the reinforcements, because I'm really concerned about this, the Father said. That's my throne, and I'm going to take it.
A person the other day wrote to one of the congregation and said, now, this story of the kingdom, this is British Israel. Well, I'm glad there are a lot of people that know about the kingdom. Well, let me tell you this. They said, now, we can establish that this Davidic throne, all right, came down from David over in Britain, but it's all mixed up.
I am sorry that there has been any mix-up in it, but God said, I'll cleanse again the blood of my people. But I'm going to tell you, the throne's still there. I don't have to give an allegiance to that throne, but I'm well willing to when Christ takes it. But I would rather find myself aligned today with Britain and with Germany and Scandinavia than to see ourselves lined up with India and the pagan places, the peoples of the earth with whom we are to have no adjustment.
I liked India better when the British flag flew over it. I liked Kenya Colony with a British flag flying over it. And I liked Belgium over the Congo. If you're not careful, they're going to give this back to the Indians, and I don't know where you're going to go. I like it this way. Only thing is, I'd like to see Christian Americans back in every seat of government, including the presidency. I'd like to see these people with their superstition rolled away. I want you to know that it is a Christian responsibility in this hour of the day of the Lord. It is a Christian's responsibility to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. It is a Christian's responsibility to bear testimony to truth. There is no doubt in my mind that when the Schlesingers and untold numbers of anti-Christian advisors can sit around the president, that the influences are not that of Christian society. The church of the president is themselves embarrassed by his selections of appointments, as we can see in the appointment of Mr. Goldberg to the Supreme Court bench. It was bad enough in the days of Roosevelt when we made the error of putting a Frankfurter on the Supreme Court with his left-wing background and his red associations. And after we have suffered through the catastrophes of this man's support of the wrong people in Washington, which brought in the Alger Hisses and the Harry Dexter Whites, it's time for us to recognize that the only way that you can improve this is to put Christians back in places of power. So I tell you again that this is the hour for you and I as Christians to recognize the advocacy of the occupation of the earth. The least you can do is occupy your own country. You are the majority, and has been built under that pattern of inspiration. Someone said we should get ready to go. My friends, you have got to work, get ready to stay. I tell you today that never has it been more important for Christians to understand these mysteries of prophecy and of covenant and of purpose, to know who they are and what they're here for, than it is now. When we talk about the great spiritual flows of spiritual power and revelation, when you thrill to the glory of the revelation of Christ, the majesty of his presence, then remember that that same spirit and force was predicated to the greatest of all developments in the earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then think it, talk it, work for it, even if it's antisocial, according to Mr. Khrushchev, it is all right with our Father.